The idiom, famous last words, is more than a cliche. When notable men and women of influence are about to kick the bucket, the world waits to hear their final, spontaneous, and unfiltered words of insight, confession, wisdom, or regret. Then those words are quoted, repeated, and circulated globally. Some people have written books about those words, while others have produced documentaries on the fond farewells and deathbed final words. Sometimes they have etched the famous last words as captions on tombstones. This scenario is also true when a loved one is preparing to die. Gathered at the deathbed, the family strains to hear every whispered syllable or blessing, encouragement, rumors or remorse, advice or family secrets. They do that because they know deep down their hearts that this may be or is going to be the final message they hear from that person. Now, one of the most knowledgeable, influential, and beloved men in history is the Apostle Paul, and we have his famous words before he passed on to glory. He reminds his son in our text, a son who happens to be the young pastor at Ephesus, his name is Timothy, of the qualities necessary for a faithful Christian and minister of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said on his deathbed. He told young Timothy to use his gifts with courage and boldness, keeping the truth, preparing others to follow him in the ministry, to be disciplined and ready to endure suffering in the last days, especially persecution from false teachers. He also encouraged him to keep his eyes and mind focused on nobody but Christ, holding steady to sound doctrine, rejecting error, avoiding godless chatter, and correctly handling the word of truth, and keeping his heart pure before a holy God. He also warns Timothy about the escalation of sinful behavior in the last days, and that's where we focus our message this morning. So if you have your Bibles, quickly please turn with me to 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. We are going to read verses 1 to 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Once you find it, please rise to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. The Bible reads, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and holy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, thoughtless, arrogant, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Verse 6. They are the kind who warm up their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be apparent to everyone. A final charge to Timothy. Verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of His Word and drive it to our hearts for our illumination, spiritual understanding, and transformation. And somebody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This morning, I would like to talk about the subject that I'm calling the faces of evil. The faces of evil. Paul begins by telling Timothy about how things will be in the last days. The term "the last days" refers to the time between when Christ ascended into heaven and after resurrection, and when Christ will return to bring all things to an end. Paul gives a long list of sinful acts which will become prevalent in the last days. These can be grouped into four groups, or should I say three groups, that I'm calling faces of evil or faces of sin. The first face of sin is narcissism. Narcissism. Do you happen to know someone who thinks they are better than others, but flies off the handle at the slightest criticism or correction? Since you might be looking at a narcissist. In our selfie-obsessed, celebrity-driven culture, narcissism describes someone who seems excessively vain or full of themselves. It refers to the vanity of vanities. Self-love, self-admiration, self-absorption, egotism, and obsession with me, myself, and I. Now, since If there was ever a narcissistic age, if there was an age that was self-preoccupied and thought God and the world exist for me, myself, and I as the center of the universe, it is this age, this generation. The sad thing is that there are people who, in the name of Jesus Christ, preach the message of sinful self-love and self-exaltation. Throughout all the churches, it be Baptist or evangelical, as you may call it, or traditional, and many other platforms, social media and otherwise, YouTube videos, you will find people there teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and what they are teaching has nothing to do with the Bible. They are putting meaning into Scripture. It's called eisegesis, as opposed to exegesis, letting Scripture speak for itself and inform you instead of you informing Scripture. They are teaching the masses that God exists for our satisfaction and our sensual pleasure. And we see Paul speaking, warning Timothy that there will be people proclaiming the love of self in the last days. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not wrong to love yourself. God loves you, and He created you with intrinsic value. He created you with purpose and meaning in life. Now, just as you should love yourself, you should also love others as you love yourself. Now, some people love themselves until it becomes apparent that they are going beyond the boundaries that God has set for us to love ourselves. So when we love ourselves more than we love others, that becomes a problem, because we are crossing the boundaries that God has set and put in place for us to love ourselves. We should not love ourselves more than we love the Lord. Otherwise, we are crossing into idolatry. Only God deserves to be worshipped, not me, myself, and I. Several of the items in Paul's list have narcissistic roots to them. Verse 1 to 5 says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be tough and challenging times." Verse 2. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and they will be ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. Be reckless, be puffed up and with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And here's the kicker. Verse 5. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. These were the words of Paul to Timothy as the last intimate warning to this young man as a pastor. So, what is the remedy for a narcissistic attitude? The remedy is humility. Listen to what Paul said about humility in Philippians 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than you. Think of others as better than you. Humility is not thinking of ourselves as less than we are. It is seeing ourselves as we are and seeing others for who they are. That was said by C.S. Lewis. The humble person recognizes their sinfulness and sees their need for a savior. The humble person doesn't look down on others because they are genuinely understanding that they are no better than the person around them. They see every person they encounter as just as necessary as themselves, and they treat them with respect the way they would like to be treated. They show love, they show kindness, they show compassion to others, especially the weak. People who can't live up to your own standards. You gotta be very careful with that, because lots of people are weak, and there are also weak people among us. Check your attitude and the condition of your heart, especially towards the weak, the poor, the vulnerable in society, because God fights for those people. He stands up for them. And you don't want to be fighting against God. Humility is a complex trait to cultivate in our lives, and therefore we will need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us cultivate that. We need to ask God to make us humble and to work at rooting out the sinful behaviors that exalts self above anything else. You can't do it by yourself. You need to pray. Be sincere about it. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask for God to help you. One commentator says, we can cultivate humility by turning Paul's list around and trying to do those things, the opposite of what he condemned. Instead of being selfish, we should look to the needs of others. Instead of being boastful and proud, we should seek to highlight the successes of others. If we cultivate these kinds of traits in our lives, we can avoid narcissism. We can avoid narcissism. The second face of sin is hedonism. Hedonism. What is hedonism, you say? Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure or sensual or carnal self-indulgence. It deals with loving or seeking pleasure, happiness, and self-gratification as the most essential goals in life. Remember, this whole thing is about me, myself, and I. I only have one shot at life, and I need to enjoy all I can before I die. That is wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. God designed things to be pleasing for us to enjoy. We should enjoy the things God created, but keep them within the parameters God has defined. Keep your happiness within the parameters of the Word of God. When we pursue pleasure above all else, we begin down a dangerous path. Paul's list includes several results of hedonistic attitude. Loving sensual pleasure rather than God. Betraying friends, recklessness, and having no self-control. Our culture in which we live in today is highly hedonistic. We function by the adage that if it feels good, you should do it. If it works, why not? Go ahead and do it. They say that you have to make everything, you have to do everything possible in your power to feel happy. And if you're not happy, you find somebody to blame. And you hold them accountable because they're not making you happy. However, true happiness comes from God. Only God can satisfy. I don't care how your boss is treating you or how good your boss is treating you. It's not anywhere close to the happiness and fulfillment God would give you. Maybe it's in marriage, families. Happiness, true happiness comes from God. Don't hold your wife or husband captive and make them feel responsible for making you happy. Yeah, they have a role to play. But ultimately, true happiness and satisfaction, fulfillment, comes from God. A hedonistic attitude towards life leads us away from God. Because God becomes less important in your life. And you're looking for fulfillment and satisfaction all the time. You're looking for the high. You go for drugs. You go for parties with other people, you drink your brains out because you're looking for that happiness, that high. True happiness, fulfillment, we only come from God. So seek God instead and not the things of this world. So what is the remedy to hedonism? The remedy is the integrity of heart. Integrity of heart. If we want to combat the hedonistic tendencies in our lives, it has to start with a change of heart. And the last time I checked, the only one who can change your heart is God. Remember that the nature of man is desperately wicked. We need God to transform our hearts, to wash us in the blood of Jesus, which can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have to put on this new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, in the image of our creator. The express image of God is Jesus Christ in us. We inherit imputed righteousness that comes by believing in Jesus and living to please him in everything that you do. So, I'm going to come to the last phase as I start to close this message. The third phase of sin or evil is materialism. Materialism refers to greediness, an intense and selfish desire, uncontrolled love, and longing for an increase in the acquisition or use of money, material gain, and social value, such as status, power, control, and influence. Since greediness influences people to do things in their obsession to acquire more money and more stuff. In the expression, the love of money is the root of all evil, the love of money is greed. You want it all for yourself, and you do anything you can to make that happen. So, many of the things that Paul lists in our text fall in this category: loving money, which is greed, being ungrateful, unloving, slandering others, being cruel, and betraying their friends. These things are an outcropping of an attitude that views the accumulation of things, power, and influence as more important than everything else. This despair, or this kind of attitude, causes us to consider people based on what they can do for us: promotions, sales, inheritance, gifts, power, instead of relating to them as people and as a people that are able to bless others and do for them what we can do. Now, with the advent of YouTube and social media, we have seen an exponential growth of the false doctrine of the prosperity gospel, the wealth and wealth gospel, name it and claim it. These saints are doctrines of demons to counterfeit the gospel. They are doctrines of demons hiding in the church and in the Christian lingo to deceive many. Run away from them. Jesus did not die to make you rich, to give you lots of money, a good house, a good car. That's not the reason why Jesus died. He died for our sins, and so he can save us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. And I just gave you one good example of doctrines of demons. So what is the remedy for materialism? What is the remedy? The remedy for materialism is generosity. Generosity has its core in changing what we think, our attitude, our posture towards the things that we own, that we have. Materialism views our stuff as belonging to us and not God. When we consider our money, possessions, talents and skills, influence and time as belonging to the Lord, our attitude changes for the better. We become more concerned with using what we have to accomplish God's agenda, not our agenda. We want to accomplish God's will and not our will. Because we don't own anything that we have. It's a gift from God. We are just there to take care of it as stewards. And because of that, God will hold you accountable, because one day he will come back and ask for you to account for what he gave you. Now, as I close, three ways to overcome materialism. Resist comparing ourselves to others. Resist comparing ourselves to others. Because when you compare yourself to somebody else or the Joneses down the street, you will start coveting. And once you start coveting, you will do everything possible to get what they have. So you can line up with the Joneses. And people have done outrageous things just to have what somebody else has. Because they sacrifice their values, integrity, and even relationships so they can get what they want. Scripture warns us not to be caught up in the foolish lusts of materialism, because it will hate you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that they plunge people into ruin and destruction. Second, rejoice in what you have. If you want to overcome materialism, rejoice in what you have. Be content. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We have been called by God as stewards, and therefore we must be content in what God has given us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 19 says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, you should accept them and be happy for your toil. Be happy for your toil. That's it. Because even that is a gift from God. Wealth, strength, and everything we own comes from God. And lastly, refocus on what is going to last. Not only what is going to be on this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 in the New International Version says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So focus your attention on what is not seen. Not what is seen, because what is seen is perishable and is for earth. You won't take it with you. Trust me. Now, the remedy, in conclusion, to all faces of evil is applying God's word faithfully in our lives and following godly examples of people who have gone ahead of us in the faith. Now, let's read verse 10 to 16 together. The Bible says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in my life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Paul tells Timothy to cultivate faith, patience, love, and endurance by believing the Scriptures as an antidote to evil and sin. Let's go and do likewise. Believe the Scriptures and apply them in your life. We must remain faithful to the truth, for it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness. We need to ask ourselves, are we doing everything possible to avoid narcissism, worship of self, hedonism, worship of pleasure, materialism, worship of things, and superficial faith, false doctrine? Are we doing everything possible to stay away from those sins? If you commit, your prayer should be, "Lord, help me to live for you, to walk in light and not darkness, to walk in love and not hatred, to walk in love, compassion, and kindness to everyone that I meet, that I may make a difference in their lives, not for me, but for God." Let's pray. God, our eternal Father, we thank you for the clarity and power of your word. We pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to convict us of righteousness, judgment, and death. Help us to do everything we can to apply this word in our lives. May we go home and go through this message and everything that you whispered to our hearts. Help us to make things right with you, to repent, to turn away from our wicked ways, to allow Christ to reign in our hearts so we can make a difference for God in this world. Help us to run away from hedonism, materialism, or any worship of self. May we be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We submit ourselves to you now, Lord. Do an everlasting work in our lives. As we part company, our prayer is that you may go before each one of us, because we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And somebody in the house said amen.